Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And of course, as you can tell, we're not going to be in the book of Acts tonight. I just felt like with so many of the folks helping out with VBS, I would wait on that. And then as well, the Lord did give me something else to preach that I thought would be an encouragement to all of us, as our dear brother Bob did go on to be with the Lord. And by the way, we know this, but that's going to happen to every one of us if the Lord tarries, isn't it? Every single one of us at some point, whether we are old or young or somewhere in between, are going to be there someday. And so it's good for us to remember that such goes the life of a human being in this sin-cursed world. And we have to be prepared for it. But praise the Lord, we have something to look forward to on the other side. And I'm thankful for that. And of course, that was Monday that Bob passed. And then if many of you probably realize, but today was or is Bob's birthday. So he would have turned 64 today. And I met with his family at the funeral home this morning, and we talked over some things about the funeral, and they said that they were going to celebrate his life today. So they were making it a good day, and I was glad about that. I don't know all that they're doing, but I was glad that they were able to do that. But I thought about, you know, the interesting scenario that is, where a friend of ours, a loved one of ours, goes home to be with the Lord, and 2 days later would have been his 64th birthday. So 64 years ago today, he was brought into this world out of his mom's womb. And the Bible speaks about both of those days, the day of death and the day of one's birth. And it's right here in Ecclesiastes 7 where we were for our scripture reading. Let's look at verse 1 again. We've already prayed over the message, so we'll get right into it. It says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." So that first part where it says a good name is better than precious ointment, there's a message in there as well, and I think that is something that I believe could be said of Bob, that he had a good name, that he had a good testimony. He certainly loved the Lord, and what a great testimony to all of us in his faithfulness to serve and love the Lord even in times of pain and suffering. So he had that good name, I believe. But the part that we want to focus on is that last phrase, "and the day of death than the day of one's birth." So the Bible says that these 2 days set against one another, or as I've titled the message, 2 days compared, all right, 2 days compared. When we compare these 2 days, one is better than the other. And of course, if I had to guess and you had to guess, and let's say we did not have the Word of God and we didn't know this truth, and I were to say to you, which day is better, the day of someone's birth or the day that they pass on? I doubt that any of us would choose the day that they pass on. We would most likely say, well, the day of one's birth. It's certainly a time of excitement. Our family is getting excited, of course, about Riley as she continues to prepare for the day of the birth of our first grandbaby. And that's exciting. We're looking forward to that. And that's an exciting day. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of celebration when that happens. But think about that. If the Lord tarries, that same grandbaby hopefully will live a very long life. But let's just say 100 years, just for a nice round number. Later, if the Lord tarries, that same grandbaby will have the day of their death. And the celebration that will happen on the day of that baby's birth, I'm sure, is going to outweigh the celebration that happens when the baby passes, at least on earth. But according to this verse, the day of the death is better than the day of birth, which makes us really ask the question, what makes the day of death better than the day of birth? With Bob, why is it that you and I can say his passing on Monday is a better day than 64 years ago today when he came into this world? What makes it better? Well, let me remind you of some things that I'm sure you are already aware of, but I think they'll help you, all right? And that's, first of all, I want to give you 4 words that will help us understand why the day of death is better than the day of birth. The first word is temptation. temptation. At the day of birth, the individual begins their battle with sin's temptation. Think about that. When that, again, we're talking about not only my first grandbaby being born here in a few months, but Jamie Larson this month is supposed to give birth to a little one. And that little one will begin its battle with temptation at the day of birth. Sin will be all around, the desire for sin, the tendency towards sin, the being prone to wander from God will be right there from the beginning, so much so that 1 Peter 4 talks about that. We're going to look at several verses tonight, so keep your Bible handy, all right? 1 Peter chapter number 4, and notice what it says. Now, this is specifically writing to Christians, so you know, we're kind of talking about it in the realm of whoever we are speaking of, hopefully will be born again. But 1 Peter chapter number 4, where it says in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So we could read on, and we could go down to, for instance, verse number 12. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." We learn in this passage of Scripture that for the Christian especially, this life is one of suffering. And what is the reason for suffering? Well, according to the beginning of the chapter, is it helps us deal with temptation. That we live in a world where temptation is all around us and sin is everywhere. And something that we don't think about much is the fact that God sometimes brings trouble to us and trial to us because that's the way that we can help discipline our flesh to say no to the lasciviousness and the lusts and the excess of riot and all of those things. And if you and I were pampered little babies, and sometimes we are if we're honest, right? But if God pampered us in everything, we'd struggle with sin even more than we already do. We are in a world where we are going to struggle with temptation. And that's why we can look at somebody like our dear brother Bob and say, man, the day of his birth 64 years ago today, that was a great day. I'm glad that God brought him into this world and we got to know him and share life with him and service for the Lord with him. But man, that was a day when he entered into temptation. And he entered into a world where Satan was there with shiny objects all the time. And the day of one's death is better because on that day, we begin our complete freedom from sin and temptation. You know, Bob's not tempted by sin anymore. Isn't that good? That's something he doesn't have to worry about ever again. What a day. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is the chapter that talks about the resurrection and explains so much about the resurrection and what it will be like. But we want to look at just a couple of verses, verses 42 to 44, and I want you to see what it says here. Now, may I remind you that Bob has not partaken of this part of it yet, because this is talking about the new body that he will get at the resurrection. He doesn't have a body in heaven like we think of as a physical body. He's there in spirit and his soul is there, but his body will be laid to rest over in Blue Mounds. Someday it will be resurrected and it will be glorified and then he'll enjoy the fullness of this, but at least he has the beginning of this now. Look at verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." In other words, on Monday when we have that service and his body is placed in the ground, we're putting a corrupt item in the ground. "It is raised in incorruption." God will raise it in an incorrupt form. "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Such a temptation to sin, right? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak, sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The neat thing about the day of one's death is this. We don't like to see the death of anybody. We don't like to see what happened to Bob and happened to other church members of ours in the past that we watched go through a battle with cancer and be healthy and vibrant, and then slowly over the months, they just begin to look more and more sickly, don't they? And to some extent, get to be skin and bones toward the end. That's hard to watch, but it's a corrupt body. And on Monday, Bob laid that body aside. What a wonderful, beautiful privilege that was, that he was able to lay that body aside and no longer to suffer with its temptation to sin. Now he won't have to ever take it up again until it's glorified. And that'll be a great day. So temptation is the first word. The second word that I want to share with you, which explains why Ecclesiastes 7 can say that the day of death is better than the day of birth, is the word curse. Curse. First of all, at one day, the day of one's birth, they begin their life under the curse. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. You'll remember much of this, all right? So don't be surprised when you get to these verses, but look with me anyway, Genesis chapter number 3. And at the day of birth, a person begins their life under the curse. And of course, really, I guess we could probably say to some extent in the womb it's the same, but boy, it's especially experienced outside of the womb, isn't it? Genesis 3 and verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The curse of sin. Why is life full of sorrow? Because of sin. And when sorrow comes to you and me, and when we have to sweat and work hard and all of that, and it's a pain, and we have aching muscles and all the rest from doing just normal daily tasks, that's all a result of the curse of sin. And Bob entered into that when he was brought into this world 64 years ago today. But of course, the day of his death, he began his freedom from the curse. He's no longer under the curse. That's a beautiful thing. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 3. This is speaking of the new paradise, all right? So this is basically the new heaven and earth that the Lord will make. And notice what it says in verse number 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." There will be no more curse. Now that's speaking about the new heaven and the new earth, which, by the way, is where we are. This is all going to be destroyed. The elements are going to be melted with a fervent heat. God will destroy this earth, but then he will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what this is talking about. But listen, that may not be created yet, but Bob was freed from this cursed earth the day that he passed. And he's now with the Lord, and he's enjoying what we read about in Revelation 21. Turn there with me, if you would. That new Jerusalem in heaven. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So by the way, the New Jerusalem, which was in heaven and is brought down. So we can imagine that's where Bob is now. He's in the Lord's city with him. That city will come down someday to the new heaven and new earth, but right now it's in heaven with the Lord. I'm assuming that's where Bob is now. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And we could read on and on in chapter 21 of Revelation. I would encourage you to do that and meditate on it. But listen, the curse is gone. How can the Bible say that the day of death is better than the day of birth? Well, one of the reasons is, for a Christian, the curse is gone. And someday you and I will enjoy that as well. I can't imagine what that will be like, but I'm looking forward to it. I trust you are as well. Temptation is word number one. Curse is word number two. The third word that we want to look at that helps answer our question is the word suffering. Suffering. And of course, at the day of birth, we begin a life characterized by suffering, don't we? Job 5 verse 7 puts it this way. I'll just kind of state it to you in Job 5, 7, where it says, that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I may not get every word of that right, but that's the gist of it, that we are born unto trouble. And when we come into this world, what is the just default setting for life? It's trouble, isn't it? Murphy's Law, they called it. Well, it's really just the curse of sin, isn't it? But trouble and suffering, that's normal for this life. Sometimes we think of it the other way, don't we? We think, well, life ought to go pretty much without suffering, and a normal life would be one where there's no problems, and we just march through life, and when a problem comes my way, or when somebody has a disease, or when this thing happens, or that thing happens that's negative, that's the unusual, that's the abnormal, but the Bible says the opposite. That actually, when we were born unto trouble. And it's normal for us to have those things come into our life. Well, the day of birth, that's what somebody's entering into. But what about the day of one's death when they are a Christian? At that day, they are finally free from suffering to experience real joy. Real joy. Turn with me to John 14. Let's look at a couple of scriptures there. John 14 and verse number, we'll start with verse 1. It'll give us some context. John 14. Verse number one, beautiful passage of scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a beautiful passage of scripture. That the Lord Jesus promised that he would come again and receive us unto himself. And I've shared this before many years ago in a message that I preached here, but when you look at that word receive, when it says to receive you unto myself, it's more than just the idea of the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come. And, you know, he's not like a rude date. You know what I mean? The other day, I was out in my front yard, and our neighbor who's across the street and up just one house has a teenage daughter. And so I'm assuming it was her date, but a guy drove up and he drove into their driveway and he just starts honking the horn. You know, and I'm like, man, if I was her dad, I'd walk out and that boy would be in trouble, right? But I mean, just honking the horn, and then she ran out and jumped in the car and they went off together. I'm assuming it's a date, don't know for sure. Not my business. But listen, that's not what Jesus is saying he's going to do, to come and receive us unto himself. He's not just going to drive up, open the door and say, hop in, we're going. The idea of that word receive is a much more intimate reception. And again, I'm reading into this, I'm putting my words into it, so you know, please take it as such. But here's the idea that I get from that word receive as I look into it. It's the idea of he's going to come and he's going to take us. And maybe it might be the idea of holding us by the hand, or even as a father might take a child and lift them up and hold them to his chest and walk out the door with them. That's more the idea of that word receive. It's you are here with me and you and I are one and we are walking out of this place together. And that is the promise that the Lord Jesus gave us, to experience that real joy of being with him. Wow. What a day. That's the day of one's death, isn't it? Now, I realize John 14 is specifically talking about what we would call the rapture. But wait a minute, Bob's not going to experience the rapture because he passed on. So he's already with the Lord. He's there with him already. And if you and I don't get to experience the rapture, if we pass on before that time comes, then you and I will experience his presence in another way as well. Boy, what a wonderful day that will be. And we won't turn to Psalm 16, verses 10 through 11, but I quote it to you all the time where verse 11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." You and I don't know what fullness of joy is, but Bob does. And you know what? The day of his birth, 64 years ago, he had to go through almost 64 complete years of suffering and sorrow and pain and heartache and broken dreams and sometimes broken bones, right, Rick? And all kinds of things like that. But now he is experiencing real, full joy. And someday, when you and I pass, you know what? We're going to have the same thing. And we will say of that day, we'll probably get to heaven, I think, and we'll say, "Lord, that verse, Ecclesiastes 7:1, that was exactly right. The day of my death was way better than the day of my birth. I'm so thankful that I had that day when I passed on." Philippians 1, 23, let's turn there quickly, if you would, please. Philippians 1 and verse 23. Philippians 1 and verse 23. We'll start with verse 21. It gives us a little bit of a running start. Philippians 1, 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait," that means a tight place, "betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide with you in the flesh is more needful," or "to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." The Apostle Paul understood that the day of death is better than the day of birth. And he said, "Boy, I am in a strait betwixt two. I understand that there is a need for me to be here with you, and God has a plan, and there is a purpose for my life with you and my ministry to you. But I understand that heaven is far better, and I would rather be there. And I would rather be with the Lord. That is far better." He didn't just say better, it's far better. And that's for you and me. So temptation, curse, suffering. One more word that I want to share with you that answers the question, what makes the day of death better than the day of birth? And the fourth word is the word reward. Reward. At one day, the day that we are born into this world, we begin the long and perilous journey to what we hope will be a reward. And again, I realize I'm talking about the saved individual, but let's just take Bob for an example. And the Lord knew he would be born again, all right? So in the beginning of his life, listen, he had 64 years of not a guarantee of reward. I forget how old Bob was when he got saved, but I know he was an adult. So he lived his younger years in childhood and teen years and young adulthood, not saved, not having a reward. Listen, those years were wasted. I got saved in his adulthood. And from that day, he began a struggle against sin, against temptation, against the flesh, all of that, in a desire to have a reward in heaven, to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it was always a battle. And here's the thing about the battle. It was perilous. Because there are so many other shiny objects that were calling him to veer off from the path that God had for him that would lead to a reward. There was this project over here, and this temptation over here, and this discouragement over here, and and you know, this lifelong problem over here, and then there's sin and the flesh and all these other things that were pulling against him, working against him, having a reward. That's the day of one's birth. That's what life is like. And you and I are still in that. You may be doing well. You might be on the path. You might be heading towards a great reward in heaven. You're faithful. You're obeying the Lord. Day by day, you're living for him. But you're still in a place where tomorrow you could leave the faith. And I don't mean lose your salvation. I just mean you could walk away from doing what's right and lose your reward. Have we seen some Christians do that? Yes. I was talking with somebody just before the service, of somebody that all of us here know who has walked so faithfully in years previous and done so much for the Lord. And today, best I can tell, they have nothing to do with the things of God. To the same extent, definitely. And I recently heard about somebody else who was near and dear to me and to the ministry that I've had the privilege to be a part of. And a certain individual and individuals that used to walk close with the Lord, and now the things that are going on in their life, I just shake my head and say, how in the world could that happen? But you know why? Because we're in a sin-cursed world, and Satan has shiny objects over here and over there. And I don't want to lose my reward. But as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm always battling against that. And I have to stay sober. You remember 1 Peter 4? That we're to be sober. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And as long as I'm in this fleshly body, I have to be sober and be careful and watch, and so do you. We won't turn there for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it. 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul said that he was laying a foundation, and he said to the Corinthians, he said this, listen, he said, every man is building on this foundation, and let him be careful what he builds thereon. Make sure you're building the right things. I guess we better turn there. Let's turn there, because I think it's important for us to see that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. He says in verse 1 that he could not speak to them as spiritual, but rather carnal. He says in verses 5 through 8 that he and Apollos are ministers, one plants and one waters. Then verse 9, their labors together with God. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what that verse or those verses teach us? That as we're walking through this life, we are building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Paul being one of those. And it is important what we build on those. We can either build gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. But whatever we build on that foundation is going to pass through the fire of God's judgment. And wood, hay, and stubble, what happens to them in a fire? They burn up quickly. Gold, silver, precious stones, they go through the fire. And he says, if any man's building, if it lasts, then he receives a reward. So if you build with the right things, you have a reward. But if you build with the wrong things, it's all going to be burned up. Now you will be saved, but you won't have the reward. So all of this life, we are in a battle against building the wrong things on the foundation. And it's a constant temptation for me and for you to build wood, hay, and stubble. And I don't understand always every little thing about what is wood, hay, stubble, but God knows. And I know that I need to obey him and do what he says to do. And I need to be careful, I need to be sober, vigilant, I need to be in prayer, watching thereunto, so that I can build on the foundation, the good things that will go through the fire. But here's the beautiful thing about the day of one's death. That temptation to lose reward is over. And we get to then receive our reward. We don't have to watch and be sober anymore at that point, and Bob no longer has to worry about that. He gets to have his reward. Let's look at two more scriptures and then we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I want to be able to say at the end of my life that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I am not Bob's judge. I don't get to have that place. I don't get to determine whether or not he did everything right or not, what kind of reward he gets, and neither are you. And by the way, he wasn't his own judge either. Only God is the judge. From what I could see as his pastor from the outside, he was building good things on the foundation. And if that's right, and if he has a reward there in heaven, listen, he's enjoying it now. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth because he gets to enjoy it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the final passage that we'll look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What I would point out to you about that passage of Scripture is, do you feel the pressure of having to build the right things on the foundation? I know I do. I don't want to build wood, hay, and stubble. I want to build gold, silver, precious stones. And sometimes that can be overwhelming for me. And I can think about, man, I can point out to you all the ways or many of the ways in which I have failed. And I've not been faithful. And I've not been the Christian that I ought to be. And I've not built well on the foundation. And I'm ashamed of so much of my life and Christian service. And I don't think I'm going to be able to hold my head high as I stand before the Lord. But here's what I notice about this passage of Scripture. It says, "Light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What that means is God is going to take the little feeble investment we make and turn it into something spectacular. And isn't that just like our God? Did he save you because you were awesome? No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did he choose Abraham's seed because they were the best people on earth? No, in fact, he said the opposite. They were the fewest and the least to be esteemed, and God chose them to glorify himself. And by the way, didn't he do that with you and me? And isn't it just like him then, as we try to serve, as we strive to do what he wants us to do, as we live for him, isn't it just like him to say, "You know what? You messed it all up, but I'm going to take the little feeble effort you gave and I'm going to make it something beautiful and I'm going to give you reward for it just to glorify my own name and because I am gracious and long-suffering." So take heart. But the day of your death, if you're a Christian, will be better than the day of your birth. And let's always remember that. That will be a great day. Because of four words, temptation, curse, suffering, and reward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity to take your word and look at several passages of Scripture that remind us of the truth that it is better on the day of our death than the day of our birth. Lord, thank you for giving us such a wonderful situation that we don't have to fear death, that we can actually look at it as a blessing. You said in your word, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." We take you at your word for Bob and for us. Now, Lord, we pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. Help the VBS as they are continuing even now, and I'm assuming that they're in their message time now. Lord, help Brother Japheth, as he preaches, fill him with your Spirit. Use him in a mighty and a powerful way. And then, dear Lord, as well, would you have your hand of blessing on the funeral coming up on Monday? Would you allow the gospel to go forth with power? In Jesus' name, amen.